Good morning. How's everyone doing? You survived the heat again. Really hot weekend, wasn't it? But it looks like it's going to cool off. Going to be a little cooler, not much, but a little cooler. Not as hot as it was the last couple days, which is always good, right? So everybody's doing all right? Nice and cool in here. It's always nice to have air conditioning, right? Sorry to didn't get your outlines handed out. Hopefully you have one. If you don't, there's someone on the chairs or someplace. You'll find one. And we're going to continue in our series, Knowing God Through His Names. You know, when I was younger, I grew up with three older brothers. There was four boys in my family, and one of my brothers always tried to scare me. It seems like every time when I'd be walking down a hallway, he'd jump out at me. I'd go into the garage, he'd jump out, always trying to scare me. And I was wondering if any of you had older brothers and sisters that tried to scare you when you grew up. Or maybe you were the older brother or sister who scared the younger brothers and sisters. Maybe it was you that did that. But sometimes our fears can cause us to want to take action, don't they? It causes us to want to manage the situation. We think we can use our minds and our abilities and our strength to handle whatever comes our way, that circumstance. When fears come in our lives, the immediate reaction is, what can I do to fix it? What can I do to take this fear away? What can I do to handle my fear? And I was wondering if that's the smart route. I was wondering if that's the biblical route for us to step in right away and try to manage the situation in our own strength and our own abilities. I started thinking as we're going through this series, knowing God by knowing it through knowing His names, is it possible that knowing God better, maybe in a specific name, which is part of His identity, knowing God's name in a unique way, could that help us to overcome our fears in our lives? Because by knowing God's name, we know Him better. And maybe through that, they can help us to overcome those fears. I know that a 9-year-old fears are different than adult fears that we have, aren't they? I mean, as adults, we have fears that are more like financial insecurities or joblessness or raising children in a house of faith and wondering when they get older, will they walk away from Jesus, in which we've loved all our lives. Maybe it might be the bullies that our children are facing. Maybe our children are going off to college and they're concerned with, am I going to college because of the coronavirus? Or am I going to be long distance learning? Or when I go there, will I meet friends and all those kind of things? Or maybe for you, it's the coronavirus. And you're thinking, are my children going to go to school? And if they do go to school, will they be safe in school? Or maybe some of you, there are things that you're looking out in our culture and you say, wow, there's all this violence going on. And you're intimidated by that. And if you don't agree with certain people and their ideas, it seems like no longer people accepting other ideas, there's immediate action against you. And you're thinking, man, there's so many things in our society, so many things to be afraid of today, right? So many things that are out there. And what do you do and how do you handle these fears? How do you handle them? There's a passage in the Bible that I would like you to turn to that I believe is spot on. And I think that's going to help us this morning. It's in the book of Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. If you go to Deuteronomy, you went too far. It's the fourth book in the Bible. Let me give you a little bit of background as you're turning there into Numbers chapter 22. Moses had just led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And they were coming through the wilderness. And they come to a place where the Amorites lived. And so the Amorites were pagan people. They did not believe in God. And so Moses sent a messenger to the king of the Amorites. And he basically said, what we want to do, we don't want to cause any trouble. We just want to come through your land and get to the other side. We won't look at your sites. We won't eat any of your fruit. We won't drink from your wells. All we want to do is get to the other side, go through your land and get to the other side. The king's response from Moab was he assembled his military and he did a surprise attack against the Israelites. What they didn't realize was that God was with the Israelites. That was their mistake. And through God's strength and his mighty power, the Israelites totally destroyed the Amorites. They were destroyed. And what happened, the Israelites make their way through the Amorites' land and they come to the other place, to the plains of Moab. Now, if you were the king of Moab and you knew just what happened to the Amorites because they obstructed them, what are you thinking? What are you going to do? You heard about their God. You heard how they destroyed the Amorites. Now, what are you going to do? That's where we are in Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. It says, as the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. It makes sense, doesn't it? They had seen or heard how God had destroyed the Amorites, and now they are in your land. Now, what are you going to do? Fear is filling you because you had just heard and you just seen what happened to the Amorites. And what would we normally do if we were in that situation? What does King Balak do? He says that to himself that we're not strong enough to defeat these Israelites on our own. They're greater in number. There's no way that we can defeat them because there's just too many of them. So King Balak comes up with this brilliant plan that he has, that he's going to go to this guy named Balaam. Now, Balaam is a soothsayer. He's a diviner, what they call him. This was the pagan counterpart to what we call a prophet that they have in the Old Testament. This was a guy, he goes to this guy named Balaam who had an international reputation for cursing people, to bring curses on people, and many times those curses would work, and he also brought blessings on people, and many times they would work. And so there's this some kind of odd connection with him, Balaam, to God. And we're going to find out through this passage of Scripture, is he really for God, and is God really for him, and is God going to use this man? We're going to find out. But here's what King Balak's plan is. He says, I'm overcome with fear because of the Israelites in my land. The people of Moab are overcome with fear because of the people in their land. So we have this plan. And the plan is, in our wisdom, we're going to hire Balaam. And we're going to give him fees for divination. Now, divination is, this was a practice of seeking the knowledge of God, knowledge of the future that you're going to pay from an unknown supernatural being. So they're going to pay this from the supernatural means to get this knowledge of the future and have him to bring curses. And so they send a messenger out to pay Balaam the sum of money that he required so he could come and curse the people of Israel, so the Moabites can overcome them and defeat them in battle and push them out of the land so they don't become just another Amorite destruction. So that was the plan. That's what they decided they did do, and they're going to carry out their plan. So they go get Balaam. They hire Balaam. They bring him back, and Balaam says this, I will come, but I'm only going to come to do what God tells me to do, what God says to do. And that sounds really good, doesn't it? Sounds like he's really good with God, right? It sounds all good. But let's recognize something before we move on. What do you think about a guy who gets paid for bringing curses upon people? Sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like it's really biblical. He would actually require fees, and he would set his amount, how much he's going to charge him, and he would do that. What I want us to do, I wanted to look at Numbers chapter 23, and I want you to look at, and us to look at King Balak and his fear and his human intelligence. Instead of looking at God because he didn't believe in God, that he would take matters into his own hand and come in with his own strategy of what he was going to do. And maybe there's something we can learn from somebody like that. But better yet, maybe there's something we can learn from our God, Elohim, God Almighty. And if you have your outline, that's what I want to look at this morning. Two things we learn about Elohim. Two things. The first one is this. Elohim is exceedingly strong and mighty. He's exceedingly strong and mighty. Let's read Numbers 23, beginning with verse 1. Balaam said, build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. So they're offering the sacrifices of the Old Testament to worship God, so maybe they can get some direction from God. That's what they were looking to do, get some direction for God. Let's continue reading verse 3. Then Balaam said to Balak, stay here beside your offering while I go inside. Perhaps the Lord, look how that's spelled, Yahweh, will come to meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you. Then he went off to a barren height. Verse 4, God, that's Elohim, met with him. So let's stop right there. I know we're not in a seminary class, but I want us to recognize one thing. Balaam is saying here, says, if we do this, maybe God, and the name there for God is all caps, right, in your Bible, Yahweh, the personal, imminent one, the close connected one, will come and meet with me. He'll meet with us. But what ends up happening is Balaam, God meets with him, but what happens? But we have the name Elohim is used here. The exceedingly strong and mighty God is used here. So there's a difference in which identity God is with when he's visiting Balaam here that he's revealing here to Balaam and to Balak right here, right? There's a difference that he's showing here. If you were to study Numbers chapter 22 and 23, it's very interesting that every time Balaam comes to God, he refers to God as Yahweh. Yahweh, the close and connected, imminent God, the personal connected one. That's what he does. But every time God responds to Balaam, he doesn't refer to himself as Yahweh. He refers to himself as Elohim, the exceedingly strong and mighty God. Why does God make that distinction here? Why would he do that? Well, before we answer that question, I want you to recall in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, there are two creation accounts, right? In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God, and the word for God there is Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The strong and mighty God was the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Bible says. But when you get it to Genesis chapter 2, it says, you see, God is the Lord God, all caps, the Lord God. Yahweh created the heavens and the earth, is what it says there. Yahweh formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils. Here we see the name, God's name is Yahweh. He is the personal and imminent and close and connected God. In Genesis chapter 1, he wants us to know that he was Elohim, the exceedingly strong and mighty God. But in Genesis chapter 2 through creation, he wants us to see that he's the imminent God. Remember we talked about his transcendence? God is lofty, set apart, holy, 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 and righteous. Man cannot approach him. He's separate. But he's also imminent, the close and connected God, that his presence is here. And he shows that in Genesis chapter 2. And there's a difference in 1 and 2. Same God, but he showed his name in a different way so we could see him in a different way. Okay, so let's go back here. Let's go back to Numbers here. Let me see where I'm at in my notes now. So let's go back here and we see this. And we see that he comes in Genesis chapter 2. Let me find where I'm at. Let's go back to Numbers. That's what I want to do. Why is God making this distinction between Balaam calling him Yahweh, and God coming back to him and saying, no, I'm Elohim to you. You need to understand I'm Elohim to you. If you understand who Balaam is not a good guy at all. Balaam is using God's power for his own personal plan. He's getting paid to bring curses upon people. So what he's doing, he's using the power of God for his own advantage to bring curses upon people. Later on, the Bible tells us that Balaam is a false prophet. He's not a prophet of God. He's a false prophet. One of the reasons that God makes this distinction between Balaam, and I want you to realize this might be true of some people that you might know. You might know that says this. Balaam is saying, I have this connection to God. I have this connection to God. And God is saying to Balaam, you know that I am Elohim, the strong and mighty God, he says, but Balaam, but not personally connected you. I'm not personally connected you, Balaam. And what God is saying, he says, Balaam, you know about me. I'm Elohim, the exceedingly strong and mighty God. But you don't know me as Yahweh, the personal connected God, that my presence is with you, that I'm with you. You don't know me. You don't have that relationship with me. That's what he's saying to him. You know me that I'm strong, and I am exceedingly strong and mighty, but you don't know me as Yahweh. The second reason I believe God would use that name is because he is about to defend Israel against King Balak and the Moabites, and against also Balaam, who wants to bring curses upon Israel. So God reveals him as Elohim, the exceedingly strong and mighty God. Is that you're coming up against right now, guys. I'm going to defend Israel, and you're coming up against me, the exceedingly strong and mighty God, Elohim. But sometimes we're kind of like King Balak, aren't we? That we are afraid and we come with dread and fear comes in our life. Things happen in our life. And that fear doesn't always begin that way. Usually fear begins small, but then it begins to grow and it consumes our mind and it consumes our hearts. And then what do we do? What does God tell us to do with fear that comes in our life? Are we supposed to fight the battle against our own strength and against our own ability? It's just me, I'm going to get over this. What is the very first thing that we're supposed to do? If you put your finger in Numbers chapter 23, and turn to the right to Psalm 46. It's right in the middle of your Bible. Find Psalm 46. And this is God's answer to how Elohim, the strong and mighty God, defeats fear in your life. This is God's answer for us. And when I read this, I'm going to use God's Hebrew name from the original language. And every time you hear me say Elohim, I want you to be reminded the strong and mighty God. The strong and mighty God. The strong and mighty God, okay? So what do we do with our fears? Here's what the psalmist says. Everyone there? Psalm 46, everyone there, okay? We're going to begin in verse 1. Everyone there, I'm looking. I think everyone's found it. Okay, it starts off, Elohim is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of Elohim, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Elohim is within her. She will not fall. Elohim will help her at break of day. The first thing the psalmist is saying here is you're going to experience, you're going to see, and you're going to hear about natural disasters that are going to come. You're going to hear about these incredible things happening in the world. Earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis. And you're going to also hear, maybe we could throw in the coronavirus, pandemics. You're going to hear about those things. And you're going to see these things happening in nature that you cannot stop or prevent or get away with. And they're going to come on you like a raging sea, is what he's saying. They're going to come upon you, which would strike fear in anyone as they come upon them. But the psalmist says, do not fear, even though those things are happening all around you. Don't get filled with fear as they're coming upon you. But what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? He says, because Elohim is stronger and mightier, more powerful than anything in nature. He says, don't be filled with fear with anything that comes at you from nature, because Elohim, the exceedingly strong and mighty God, will have his power. He will protect you. He is there with you, is what he's saying to them. But then he goes on to Psalm 46, verse 6, and he says this: nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord, it's all caps, Yahweh, Almighty, is with us. The Elohim of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord. Again, all caps, Yahweh. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. What he says here, he says, you're going to have scary people in your life. You're going to have scary people that lead scary nations, and the nations are going to rage, and the nations are going to go to war, and that war is going to spill over into your world, and terrorists will come, and it's going to be horrendous, the things that are going to happen in your life. There's people that are going to come in your life that's going to cause great destruction and death and injury. And what should you do? Be filled with fear? He goes, no, you're to look to Elohim again, who is stronger and mightier than any nation, than any person that comes in your life. That's what he's saying in this passage of scripture in Psalm 46. That's what he's saying to them, and that's what he's saying to us. And you may say, wait a minute, that's international, and that happened to Israel. But the example for us that he's given here, that Elohim is stronger than any nation, that Elohim is stronger than any storm or natural disaster, that's what he's saying. So that person in your life that maybe scares you at school, that person in your life who scares you or threatens you at the workplace that you're afraid of, the people who scare you that out in the world that are out there, the coronavirus that scares you and all those kind of things, it says Elohim is stronger than any of them, than any of those things that come in your life. Elohim is stronger. He's mightier than that threat to your career. He's mightier than that threat to your business, than that threat to your school, than that threat to your home, than that threat to your life. The Bible is saying he is Elohim. He's exceedingly strong and mighty. No matter what comes in your life, just be rest assured that Elohim is there. That's what it's telling us. So the psalmist asks, in light of all this, what he's asking here, he says, so what is your response? What are you called to do now that you know that Elohim is there? What are you called to do? It's for you to come up and think and strategize and scheme and devise and come up with your own plan. You know, we may not take action and hurt people. We may not say things out loud, but we say things in our minds, don't we? Many times we pray against other people. Oh, man, we pray. And boy, if it could happen, what I want to happen, I would do this, or I'd make this happen and stuff. And saying, if I had my way, I'd do all these kind of things. The battle's in our hearts and our minds, isn't it? It's on the inside. We may not say these things, but boy, we're raging on the inside. We're filled with fear. The psalmist says, what should you do when you're filled with fear? When you're consumed with fear, what should you do? Should you just stay there? It gives us the answer in verse 10, which is very surprising. It gives us an answer. So verse 10, be still and know that I am Elohim. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God says when you're filled with fear and all these things are raging upon you, all those things are coming, he's saying to you and I, just be still. Do nothing. Take no action. No clever thinking, no strategy, no devising a plan, no scheming, none of those things. Just be still and know who God is, that he's the strong and mighty God. That's all you need. Be still, he says, and know that I am Elohim, the exceedingly strong and mighty God. That's what he's telling us to do when these things are raging upon us. Not try to devise a plan, and I'm going to do this. Just be still and know that Elohim is here, the strong and mighty God. How do you know for sure that God's going to take action? How do you know for sure that God's going to use your power? We see that he did that for the Israelites. Be still and know that I am Elohim. He's saying that to the Israelites. Think about it. He did that for the Israelites, right? We know that. He brought the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. He opens up the Red Sea and they walk through on dry ground. He closes that Red Sea on the Egyptians and he destroys their military. He brings water from a rock. He brings manna from heaven. He destroys the Amorites when all they want to do is pass through the land and get to the other side, and they surprised the attack, and God destroyed the Amorites. He did all this for the Israelites, and they knew all about that. But how about for you in my life? Has God helped us in our own life? Has he been there for us? Has God ever shown his strength and might and power for you? Has he ever done that? How has God shown his strength and might and power for you? How has he done that in your life? See, when God proves himself over and over and over and again in our lives, we need to take notice. You know, sometimes we get to the point in our life, you ever been there, you say, man, I don't know how I'm going to get through today. You ever been there? And we do, by God's grace, his might, and his strength. Sometimes we get and say, man, I don't know how I'm going to deal with tomorrow, what's coming tomorrow. I don't know how I'll ever get through that. But we do, don't we? By God's grace and his might and strength. And sometimes we get in situations and say, and it's real dire, and we feel all alone. I don't know how I'm ever going to get through this situation. I don't know how I'm ever going to get through this. But we do. We get through it, don't we? By God's grace and his might and his strength, and that God has proven himself. At some point, we have to agree that God has proven himself, that he's strong, that he's mighty, and that we can trust him. And he's stronger than any fear that comes our way, right? He's stronger than any threat that comes our way. He's stronger than any person who threatens or challenges me or my family or anybody that bullies me or anything like that or anything like that. He's stronger than the coronavirus, right? He's stronger than all those things. That my God, the Bible says, Elohim is stronger and mightier than anyone, any nation, any natural phenomenon. He's stronger than all those things. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that? That he's stronger than all those things? Are you there? Are you there personally? Did you say that? That God is Elohim. That's what he's saying. That he is Elohim. The first step of faith to engage and overcome fears in his life is to recognize that. To be still and know that God is Elohim, the exceedingly strong and mighty God. That's the first way to overcome the fear. Not try to devise a plan, not try to overcome with your abilities and strength, but to recognize his names. He's given us his names for a reason, that we would recognize that he's Elohim. He's strong and mighty, and he's able to overcome all those things, right? Well, Psalm 46, verse 11 says this. The Lord, all caps, what does that mean? Yahweh, only one person, you follow me? What does that mean? Yahweh, good. Almighty is with us. It goes on, the Elohim of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord is with us, he's personal. As I say, the Lord in all caps. What does that mean, Yahweh? Like breathing life into the nostrils of Adam's, what it's saying. Yahweh, he's imminent, he's close. He's not far from you. His presence is here. But then it goes on and says, Elohim is our strength. The exceedingly strong and mighty God. He is close in his strength is what it says. And he says, the Elohim of Jacob is our fortress. The Elohim of Jacob, the exceedingly strong and mighty God is our fortress. It's the place for us to run. It's the place for you and I to find refuge. Now, King Balak paid Balaam to come and put a curse on the people of Israel. And the first location they went, they did those sacrifices that we read about. They offered those sacrifices on the altar. What ended up happening is God told Balaam to bless Israel. So he blessed Israel. And if you're King Balak right now, you're all upset at this because you're not getting paid what you're not getting what you paid for, right? I paid for curses and you blessed him. Why would you do that? Why would you bless them? Why wouldn't you just walk away? Why would you actually bless them? So King Balak says, okay, Balaam, I'm going to take you to the second location. Let's take you to the second location. And so you can see the Israelites for yourself, because I'm convinced that once you see the Israelites, you're going to see they're not good people, that they are all sinners. You need to see that. And maybe I can persuade you and your God to shift from a blessing to a curse once you see that they're all sinners. These are not good people. And he wants to show them that. So he takes them to this second location. And that takes us to our second truth we learn about God. We learn about Elohim. that Elohim has chosen to be close to us. Elohim has chosen to be close to us. I want to make a note. But every time we look at a name of God, you will find this, that God is talking about he's imminent. He's this personal, imminent God that he's close to us. It always happens. Every time you start studying the name of God, you're going to find out not only God reveal his power, but he reveals through that name that he's close to us to use that power. He just doesn't reveal, I'm this, but it's always he's close. He's an imminent. He's transcendent. He's lofty, set apart, but he's also imminent. His presence is here. Personal, connected God. He's imminent. And he gives us that in this passage. But there's two questions we have to ask as we look at this, that God is close to us. Is God able and strong enough to take on the mightiest forces and the mightiest bad people? Is he strong enough to do that? And the answer is, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Very good. Very good. Is he willing to do it for me? I know in theory he is. We all said, yes, he, in theory. But is it the question and challenge to our faith? Is he willing to do it for me? Is he willing to do it for you? Will he use that power? He did it for the Israel, but will he do it for me? Will he do it for you? Go to Numbers chapter 23, drop down to verse 18. Verse 18, it says, then he uttered his oracle, arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Underline those last two sentences, those two questions. Remember this. Does God speak and not act? When God speaks, he always acts. Remember that. When he promises, he always fulfills his promises. That's a great statement that God gives to us. It's basically saying, he's basically saying to Balak, why are you bringing me to a second location? Why are you bringing me here? What are you doing? Do you honestly think, King Balak, you're going to change God's mind? You honestly think you're going to change my mind? Do you think you're going to surprise God by something he didn't know and all of a sudden he's going to be surprised by it? God knows all things, right? God knows everything. He's got it. There's no surprises with God because he knows everything there is. Do you really think that you're going to do that to God? You really think that God is like us, that we don't have all the information? Once we gain all the information, we change our mind, don't we? We do that many times. We don't have all the information. When we learn a few new things, oh, I can change my mind because I've learned some things. No, God is not like that. God has all the information all the time. God is not like a man or a woman who changes his mind. God is not like that because God knows all the information. God knows everything from the beginning to the end. He knows everything there is about the Israelites. He knows everything in your life from the beginning to the end. I know everything that's going to happen. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says God is immutable. Immutable means he does not change. And aren't you glad that God doesn't change in those ways? That God doesn't change. He's not going to change his mind about you. There's nothing you're going to do that God, oh, I changed my mind. And that's what God is saying here to Balak. Do you think I'm going to change my mind? So why would you take me here? Why would you bring me to this second location? So he goes on to say in verse 20, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. God isn't changing his mind. What God sets out to do, he's not going to change his mind. Verse 21 is our key verse in this passage. He says, no misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord, their God, is with them. The shout of the king is among them. The Lord means, what does it mean? Capital caps, Yahweh, the close and connected God who's imminent. His presence is with us. The word God is Elohim, exceedingly strong and mighty God. Do you remember Balaam when he kept coming to God and saying, Yahweh, 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 he's praying to God, Yahweh, 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 and God responding with the name Elohim, 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 exceedingly strong and mighty God, that I am distanced from you, Balaam, is what God was saying. I'm distanced from you. We don't have that kind of relationship. He now comes to Israel and he says this to Israel, I am Yahweh, their Elohim. Think of that. I am Yahweh, their Elohim. He says that to Israel. And what he was saying to Israel, I am strong, and I want you to understand, I'm mighty, but I'm here with you. I'm close. I'm connected to you. I'm connected to you personally. I'm connected. And not only am I able to do anything, I'm able to do it for you, is what he's saying here when he says it. I'm able to do it for you. Yahweh, their Elohim. Our personal God. That's what God is showing. He's personal. He's connected. He's imminent. This personal connected God who is mighty and strong. I am there for you because I'm your Yahweh, their Elohim. That's who I am to you. And you see the contrast to Balaam, right? Hopefully you see that there was a contrast from Balaam to the Israelites. God had this connection with the Israelites, not with Balaam. Not with Balaam. The question is for you and I, is God Yahweh your Elohim? Is God your Yahweh your Elohim? The close and connected God, strong and mighty, exceedingly strong and mighty. Is that the way you look at God? Is that what he is to you? Is that what he is to you? But he goes, let's look at verse 21 again. He says, the Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. And I love the shout of the king is among them. The people in Israel were very familiar with God was with them and that God's power was upon them. They understood this. He was strong for them. They understood this. That the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the water from the rock, the manna from heaven, the destruction of Amorites, they knew this. They knew God's strength was with them. The strong arm of God was with them wherever they went. And when it says they knew so well that God was with them and he was Elohim, the exceedingly strong and mighty God. And it says that they had a shout for their king. They had a shout out for their king that was among them. That they had a shout out of praise for their king who was among them. They understood who he was. They understood he was Yahweh, their Elohim. They understood this personal connect that God was exceedingly strong and mighty. And they had a shout for their king. They shouted out. They worshiped him. They praised him. And I was just wondering, because it really grabbed me. I was just wondering, what is your shout? What is your shout for your king? What is Crossroads' shout about the king that is among us? Because Crossroads, couldn't we agree that God is mighty and strong and his presence is here with us? And as individuals, couldn't we agree that God is mighty and strong and his presence was with you? Because if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit lives within you, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 tells us that he lives inside you. So his presence is with you. He's right there with you. And if that's true, let's be people like Israel and have a shout for our king. Let's shout out loud for our king of who he is. What is your shout to your king? And I'm serious. What is your shout to him this morning? Do you have a shout for him? Do you really know him? If you see God as Yahweh, your Elohim, the close and connected God who's exceedingly strong and mighty, I pray there's a shout within your soul this morning that just can't wait to get out. That first we should shout it to God, to Jesus, that you're my Elohim, and have a shout for God, right? You're Yahweh, my Elohim. Do we have that shout for him? We should shout it to God, but we should also shout it to other people. We should tell other people what you feel about God, what's just welling up and deep inside your soul, who God is for you. The Israelites had that. They had a shout for their king. They had a shout for God. And we should have that in our hearts and our minds. A shout. If you're going to write on Facebook, maybe those are the things we should be writing. That we have a shout for our king, how great and mighty he is. That he is, I am Yahweh, their Elohim. That's who he is to me. And I have a shout. Maybe we should be tweeting that, you know, tweeting out that on Twitter, going and sharing that with people. That we should go out, we should share that with people. That's what's important. That's what people need to hear. That we have a shout for our king. But maybe you're here today and you realize that you're just like Balaam. You're in the same place as Balaam. That God is Elohim, but you don't have that relationship with God, that personal relationship that he's your Yahweh. You don't know him as Yahweh. You just don't know him that. And maybe this is a day. Maybe if God is speaking to your heart this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that you too can make God your Yahweh Elohim. And the only way you can have that personal, close, and connected God who is exceedingly strong and mighty, only way you can have that is through faith in Jesus Christ, by understanding what God did for you. See, God wants to have a relationship with every one of us, every one of you in this room, everyone that listens. God wants to have a relationship with you, but because he's holy and just and righteous and set apart and perfect in all his ways, and let's face it, you and I are not. We're sinners. Stand in front of a holy God. There's no way that we can approach a holy, just, righteous God in our way. And God knows that. We're stuck. So God sent his son from heaven, Jesus, who's God, who came down to this earth and he took on the form of a human being, took on the form of a man. And he went to the cross and God placed all those things that separate us from God, all those things that keep us from God, all those sins in our lives, the sins of the whole world, they're placed upon Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross and gave his life and paid the price for your sins, paid the price for all those things that separated you from God. And now we can approach God through Jesus, but we have to, by God's grace, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. That we come and say, I believe what Jesus did for me. He died up for me upon the cross. And I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And the Bible says that when we do that, that we become a child of God, that our sins are forgiven, and he becomes your Yahweh, your Elohim. And if you've ever done that, just come and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And today, I accept what Jesus did for me upon the cross by faith. That's all it is. That I drive that stake in the ground today. Today, I recognize what Jesus did for me. And I say yes to Jesus. Please do that. Please do that. If you are here today and you're just filled with fear, you're consuming fear. And hey, I don't blame you. There's so many things to be fearful of today. Just remember Psalm 46, verse 10, where it says, be still and know that I am Elohim. If you know Jesus as your Savior, if you know him, he is your Yahweh Elohim. I hope you know that. The close connected God, strong and mighty God, who's exceedingly strong and mighty. He will help you just like he helped Israel, because he is Yahweh Elohim through Jesus. You can have that relationship with him through Jesus by putting your faith and trust in him. Not just the Old Testament did they have that. God says, I want to be your Yahweh Elohim too. But it only comes through Jesus Christ, to putting your faith and trust in him. If you've never done that, please do that today. For any of us that are facing fear, any of us that said, I don't know what to do, God says, be still and know that I am Elohim, the exceedingly strong and mighty God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We praise your name. We praise you, God, as we learn your names. They learn that names are so important. They identify who you are. That, Lord, we don't come up with these names, but Lord, you help us to understand these names. That you do things and call our attention to it so we can understand who you are. And I pray that for each person here this morning. That, Lord, they come to understand that you're Yahweh, the close and connected God, but you're Elohim, the exceedingly strong and mighty God, who's able to do the impossible, who's able to overcome anything coming in our life, anything that's in nature, any person, any being, anything that comes in our life, that God, you're stronger than all those things. And whatever fear we have in our lives, Lord, whatever it is, that Elohim is stronger and mightier and more powerful than any of those things in our life. And Lord, I pray for today for any of us that have any kind of fear in our lives, that today we just recognize Psalm 46, verse 10, and where it says, be still and know that I'm Elohim. And not only that, that God, you promised not only to do it for Israel, you promised to use your power and your strength in our own lives to help us where we're at. And I pray for anyone here, Lord, might be consumed with whatever it may be in their life right now. There, Lord, they just yield that to you and just come and recognize that name of God that says, not only am I Yahweh, that personal connected God, and I know you, but I'm also Elohim, the strong and mighty God who can help you with your problems, that can help with your circumstances. There, Lord, we turn over those circumstances to you today and surrender it to you because you're able to do what we cannot. And I pray that for each and every one of us, Lord. We recognize that wonderful, amazing name that you have. That, Lord, we'd build our life upon that name. That would trust that name through this week, the next weeks and months to come, that we would remember this name, Elohim, the exceedingly strong and mighty God. Every time we come up with resistance, every time we come up with anything in our life, remember, God says, be still right now and just know that I am Elohim and my presence is here with you. Lord, what a great reminder. What a great truth. What a great promise to understand that. Lord, really taking that truth to heart should change our lives. To know that we have the power of Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, with us every moment of the day. Lord, we worship you, we praise you, and Lord, we ask all these wonderful things in that glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.